started a series about our greatest spiritual problem and how Christ is the solution for it, and which sounds like a cliche Christian message, doesn't it? But I tried to put this series in terms of the way the world sees their biggest spiritual problem. The world doesn't use words like spiritual or Jesus Christ or faith when trying to solve problems of the mind. But when we have inner man problems, meaning problems of the mind, not your body, people naturally seek a term now called therapy. They want therapy to deal with their inner man problems, their mental problems, their mind problems. The Bible uses the word ministry, which is how we serve one another according to God's word and truth to change our minds to align with what is real. And so there's just different ways of thinking about the same real problem. And so Christians don't deny the problems that exist. We simply understand them in light of what God has said about them. And this series is about those inner man spiritual problems. Much of what the world calls therapy is spiritual instruction. And by that, I mean any sort of problem people have where the diagnosis and treatment is exclusively talking and listening and changing your thinking about a thing. That is not medicinal. That is not biological. That is not physiological. That is spiritual. That is you being instructed how to change your mind to think about yourself or the world around you or what you should do or value most. That is spiritual instruction. Whether or not the person giving it to you thinks that they're spiritual or not, it is spiritual instruction. Okay, knowing how or what to think. So if you have questions in your life, like what should I do with my life? I'm distraught. Or how do I succeed? Or I can't deal with my failures. Or how do I know a certain thing? Or how do I know what's right or what I should do? How do I suffer with or deal with or live through my past or myself? These are questions that are brought up in therapy. And these are also the same questions that are dealt with in ministry by the Bible. Okay, so these are spiritual issues here. There is no medical prescription that can solve these inner man problems. Even though, again, the world who denies the spiritual wants to think that we can give you material and medicine and drugs in order to solve some of these things, that's simply not the case. Okay? If there's a physical problem, then there can be a physical solution. But if it's an inner man spiritual problem, there is no physical solution for that. There's no medical prescription for that that can solve sin, for example. You can't solve sin with medicine. You can't solve foolishness with a pill. You can't solve vanity and ignorance, okay, with a surgery. Just can't do it. And so this requires something else. And people pursue many things to try to fill up what they think is lacking. They think, well, if I had enough money, which, by the way, is a physical pursuit, right, then maybe some of these inner man problems will go away. And, of course, that's never the case, right? You can talk to wealthy people. They have the same problems everyone else does in their mind and their inner man. Celebrity doesn't take it away, thinking that you're valued and esteemed and admired by other people. It doesn't take it away. In fact, it causes greater problems, narcissism and selfishness and things like that. Having more power in the world, you say, I'm powerless. I can't do anything in this world. Oh, that actually, acknowledging that truth, along with the fear of God, can help you gain some wisdom. But powerlessness and thinking I need more power, that's not going to solve your inner man problems. Neither is pleasure or endless scrolling, whether it be doom scrolling or fun scrolling. Endless scrolling is what we now fill up our time because we're lacking something. Right? I've had a hard day at work. I need something to refresh my inner man. Scroll, scroll, scroll. Doesn't happen. It doesn't work. You know it doesn't work. You do it anyway because it's programmed to cause you to be addicted to it. But these are things people seek to solve natural therapeutic issues that they have when really the issue is a spiritual problem. They do not solve spiritual despair, frustration, ignorance. The Bible does give a prescription for what we lack. And what we lack is wisdom. Okay, you say, well, that seems, again, kind of cliche, but I want to point out why this is the case and how specifically this wisdom helps us with these spiritual inner man problems. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5, Solomon writes, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is personified here and is something the Bible speaks a lot about. And so the idea that Christianity or faith or belief somehow makes you dumber does not go hand in hand, okay? Are there dumb Christians? Sure. Have I been one of them? Yes. But that doesn't mean that this doesn't give you wisdom. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Well, that's a high priority on wisdom here. Like, wisdom is what you need principally. You want to know how to get through this life? Seek wisdom. When Solomon, when given an amazing opportunity by God to have a request, a wish granted by the Lord Almighty, asked what he wanted. And Solomon said, as you know in the story, wisdom. He prayed for wisdom. And because God was impressed by his request, he gave him wisdom and wealth and everything else. But wisdom was the principal thing. Okay, Solomon wrote many books of the Bible, one of them Ecclesiastes, the pursuit of wisdom under the sun. And so we have a lot of the wisdom literature written by him. But the Bible gives a prescription for this lack, which is wisdom. Proverbs chapter 5, or Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, when Paul prays for the Ephesians and for the Colossians, we've covered this verse many times recently. Paul, the first thing on his list is for wisdom, knowledge, understanding. This isn't often what we think we need. We say, well, that's not the problem. The problem is I don't know what to do. The problem is I have some purpose that I don't know how to get to and get accomplished. The problem is I've got things happening to me or that I've done in my past that I got to deal with. And you're just saying get wisdom. But wisdom is what you need for this. This is what the Bible teaches. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul prays for those in Colossae, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The result of that is that you might walk worthy in verse 10 unto all pleasing. You cannot walk worthy until you have the knowledge of his will in wisdom and all spiritual understanding. So wisdom is the thing that we're told to get principally above all else. Seek it, okay? That is the prescription for our spiritual issues, for our mind issues, for our questions about how we ought to live. Now, I needed to define what wisdom is because this seems to be a common problem. People don't know what words mean anymore. And because lies and deception constantly is tricking you with what you think words mean, we need to define what wisdom is. Wisdom is simply the idea of making right choices. That's what it is. It's having the ability to judge or discern things rightly, a right discernment. Now, what's interesting about that is we have as one of our mantras, rightly dividing the word of truth, and we have whatever we think you mean by that, but at its heart, rightly dividing has to do with using the scripture and being able to correctly judge the issues and discern and divide the times and the issues and the doctrines of the Bible. And so rightly dividing the word of truth is an admonition to be wise about scripture. That's what it's saying. It'll just be wise. But it's easier said than done, of course. You have to have wisdom to be able to rightly divide, have the ability to discern and to judge these things, which is why people new to, quote unquote, right division don't do it very well because they lack wisdom. Okay, you have to have wisdom to be able to do that. And this is why we're talking about this prescription here. This is why you need to seek that. All right. When people don't have wisdom and they're given the knife to rightly divide, they make a mess because, again, they lack discernment. But wisdom is the making of right choices or the right discernment or choosing a worthy end and the best means to get there. Right? This is what wisdom is. So it's all the above. Here you are, and here you are having some woes in your mind. You have questions about life. You have a lot of issues going on in your inner man. You don't know what to do. You have what may seem like a vague goal out here that you want to reach, some sort of a flag you want to attain, and you don't even know what that is. And you don't even know how to get there. Maybe go this way, maybe go that way, maybe go this way. We don't know how to get there. Maybe go back over here. You have questions on the process. You have questions about the goal. You have questions about who you are, questions about how to think about what you see in the world. You're filled with confusion. Wisdom solves those problems. Amen. Wisdom is what you need, okay? It gives you the ability to make right choices about where to go, how to get there, who you are, how to interpret the things that you see. That's what wisdom does. Do you see the value in it? It's not simply buying a book, 101 Wise Sayings, and you read the thing, oh, that's nice, you know. Sun Tzu's Art of War, these are wise things. Reading the Proverbs, as Christians often do, and it's not a wrong thing to do, and you say, well, I'm trying to get wisdom here. Proverb a day, you know, keeps the stupid away. So you do that. And it's like, okay, that may help to read the scripture, but wisdom is your ability to make right choices. Which is to say, if someone else tells you what to do, that's not you having wisdom. Now, it still might be a good thing for you to do what wise people tell you to do, but that's not you having wisdom. Wisdom is your ability to make right choices. You say, well, how can I, a simpleton, do that? Well, this is where the Bible says over and over again, God makes wise the simple. This book can make you wise. And it's not simply by telling you what to do. It's by changing your mind and your understanding to know the will of God so that you can make right choices where otherwise you could not. Whereas before, you could not. None of us are born with wisdom. We have to earn it and grow in it, right? And so wisdom is that definition. You see the means and the end there. Often one of the biggest corruptions of wisdom in the world is not having the right means to the end. You've heard the saying, the end doesn't justify the means. Well, that's a wise saying that is biblically justified, and the world refuses it. Even Christian world, they say, well, if we get the right end, it doesn't matter what means we get there. That's foolish, right? That's foolish. And so it's not just the goal that you got to get right. You got to get the means right. You also got the right person doing it, and you got to look the right way while you're doing it. If you go to the finish line running backwards, what kind of fool you look like, right? You got to go straight. So even how you're oriented matters. All of this is wisdom, okay? Wisdom gives you perspective on yourself and the world around you. It gives you priority. You've heard me say that before, that one way to define wisdom is being able to prioritize things. A symptom of being unwise, which I know you've experienced because I've experienced it myself, everyone experiences lack of wisdom, is that you fail to prioritize properly. Again, I mentioned the scrolling issue before. That's a lack of wisdom. I don't think there's anything wrong with scrolling on your phone. I'm simply saying not being able to prioritize the way you should all the time is a lack of wisdom. Okay, so prioritizing things. Sometimes it's not out of some sort of a sin or apathy. It's simply, I don't know which is more important. I don't know which one to do. I don't know how to prioritize these things. That kind of confusion. And that's a result of a lack of wisdom. We tend to think, because we've always been in our body, that I always have had the ability to choose what to do. And you haven't. As you've learned more about your special trait or skill or experience in your life, you have learned more how to choose this or that. You know how to put clothes in the laundry machine now. You know how to wash dishes a certain way. And because you've done it, you've learned it, you've gained knowledge about the thing, and so you can make better choices about it. Right? You know after driving the same path to work which path is the best path, which path is the right path, because you've done it so many times, and you've gained the knowledge of going the wrong way. And so someone else follows you to work, they're a new worker, you say, this is the best way to get there. There you go. Now you know. So you can learn things about how to prioritize and how to purpose and the paths in your life. This all comes from wisdom. A common Christian prayer is, you know, God, lead me on the right path. Well, that's a prayer for wisdom, you got to understand. It's not a wrong prayer, but you're praying for wisdom. And if God has given wisdom, you should get it. Amen. The problem with people praying that prayer in Christianity is they think God's simply going to zap them with it, and he's given them wisdom right here to know what path to go on. So you're not listening. Wisdom gives you purpose. The Bible used the word wisdom regarding the purpose you have and the wisdom God reveals today even about the purpose that you have, the meaning to your life, the goal to your life. It gives you the pursuits of your life. Wisdom gives you peace in life. Wisdom can give you relief primarily from the very spiritual questions, confusion, and problems that we were talking about before. It gives you relief from that. Life is better. And by that, I don't mean your circumstances or you'd be blessed with wealth or something or healing. I'm talking about your understanding in here, your inner man problems. Life is better when you have wisdom. Because you understand purpose and priority and perspective and path and peace and knowledge of God's will. You see, it's good. And this is a thing you can have now when you study the Word of God, right? When you listen to Him. So you see how wisdom is very important. It's a principal thing, as the Bible says. When the religious Christians, whatever religion, but also Christians do the same thing. When they seek a sign from God, okay? People are looking around and say, well, I don't know what to do in my life. I need God to give me a sign. That thought comes from, of course, from conditioning in Christian circles that's wrongly given, but the thought of I need a sign, I need God to tell me, like directly tell me what to do, is a testimony that you're not wise enough to make the choice yet on your own, okay? If a child were to say, I need God to give me a sign whether I should obey my parents or not, every parent laughs. That's silly. The answer is clear. You obey your parents. It says it over and over again in the Bible, right? Well, I don't know, Mom. You know, I'm trying to decide here. I'm clouded about my future. I need to seek a sign from God. Like, we know the answer. The Bible told you. God did tell you what to do. But when adults say the same thing, I don't know what to do in my life. I need a sign from God. We're all foolish enough to listen to that and say, oh, I guess that's just a well-intended person. God gave us wisdom to know his will, to know what to do, to know what path to pursue. We simply need to seek it. We need to get it. Okay? And by the way, me saying that is not me saying I know what all of you should do in your life. That's not true. Wisdom is your ability to judge and discern, which means I can't see from your perspective. Only you can. That's why even wise people who have gained wisdom cannot tell you what to do, because it may be different for you. You need to gain the ability to judge and discern how to make these right choices for yourself. You teach a man a fish, right? You don't give him the fish. That's the aphorism. So when the religious seek a sign, what they really are asking for, what they really need, and they don't know it, is wisdom. And if that were actually stated, I think it might help some people to realize that, look, I really don't need the sign. I do. You're right. I'm lacking some wisdom. I need some wisdom. And then they might know where to get it. Amen. Like, wisdom is what I need. And, oh, God has given me some here in the scripture. I just need to, you know, pluck it out. I need to grow some in this. There's something I don't know. Maybe I need to seek other people who know and have wisdom about these choices. Right? Because some wisdom doesn't always come from God. Some choices you have to make, you can gain wisdom from other people who've done it before. So you seek that wisdom. But if you know the problems of wisdom, then you can seek it. If you think the problem is God's not speaking to you today, then you might never get that. You see, and then you'll be foolish the rest of your life. When the world pursues success, which is a common pursuit of the world, success, most often what it is seeking is wisdom.
Amen.
Okay? Now, by that I mean when people are looking for how to be a success in their life. There's all sorts, a whole industry of a success. Financial success, right? A bodily success or health success, right? There's a relationship success. Whatever goal you want in your life, there's an industry, and a lot of them are multi-billion dollar industries, to help you attain your goal, right? And they all tout the same thing. They don't use the word, but that's what they're doing. They're trying to give you something you don't know that if you did know, then you could be wise and well, or you can be wealthy and you can be healthy and you'd be successful. Right? That's the same marketing for every success industry out there. Just know this, and you can be healthier, wealthier, and more prosperous. What they're looking for is wisdom. If people knew how to have success in their life, they wouldn't need this whole industry. You wouldn't have perennial books about how to be healthy and lose weight if people knew how to make the right choice. They're looking for a pill. They're looking for something secret thing they don't know, right? Wisdom would teach you something else. When hurt people do not have a physical problem, you say, well, it's not a physical problem. Then what kind of hurt is it? A spiritual one, right? When hurt people do not have a physical problem, what can help is spiritual wisdom. That's what I'm talking. That's why God prescribes this as the principal thing. If your hurt and problem is not physical and spiritual, then God's word can help. You understand? Wisdom, by the way, as a prescription, needs to be taken then, and it must be taken with something else. You know, sometimes you read on your supplements or your pills or whatnot, it's got to be taken with food and that sort of thing. Wisdom has to be taken with humility. You cannot gain wisdom with pride. It doesn't work. Now, that's why last time, our last lesson was about spiritual treatment, and the idea there in spiritual treatment is that if you want to gain the benefit of spiritual treatment and the problems in your spiritual life, right, then you have to first start with humility, guilt, repentance. You go, wait a minute, this is negative. Remember that? The whole spiritual treatment. The Bible gives you a treatment for your condition of selfishness, which is to kill it by making it guilty and causing it to repent. And with the grace of God, allowing you to live through that by God's grace, right, and what Christ did. You need that. You need that because you can't seek wisdom, which is the real cure here, without that. Right? You need to recognize it. You can't take wisdom without humility. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. You know, again, you know this to be true naturally. I gave you the example of people looking for success, therefore looking for wisdom to get that success, looking for success. And if you've ever attended one of those conferences, read one of those books, listened to one of those short videos or whatnot, and listened to it with a skeptical ear. You ever done that? Like, you know this guy's, yeah. You go into it going, I'm not going to believe this. You listen to it. And you critique it, and you judge it, you say, that's not going to work, and this is why it won't work. Like, you don't have to humiliate. You think you know better than the person, and therefore, you're not going to listen to them. You're not going to heed the wisdom they're giving you or trying to give you, okay? It's the same with God. If you're going to get God's wisdom, you can't come to it going, it's not going to work. This is just foolish religion. I'll read the thing. I'll try it out. I'll try anything, you know, just try to solve this issue. So I'll do that, too. It doesn't work that way. End of humility. Proverbs chapter 9. If you don't have humility, this is what you get. He that reproves a scorner gets to himself a shame. A scorner is one that does not want to submit to what's being said. That's what a scorner is. Okay, they mock it. They think it's foolish. And rebuke or reproof here is intending to correct a person, which is what needs to happen in your doctor's office, in your, your whatever professional sphere trying to help you physically. You need correction. You go to the doctor and say, I'm broken. Well, that's because you're doing it wrong. You know, something's happened to break you, right? That's what reproof and correction is spiritually. You're thinking wrong. Reproof. But if you reprove a scorner, which is one who doesn't think they have a problem, what you get is a shame. Proverbs 9, verse 7. You don't get someone who goes, oh, finally, I'm healed spiritually. Right? No, you get shame. And he that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot. So when reproof and rebuke return to you as the one reproving or rebuking to get someone's mind right, oriented or oriented right about truth, when it responds to you with shame, a blot, argumentation, that tells you something about the person you're talking to. Okay, that's what Proverbs 9 says. You're talking to a scorner, a wicked man. Now, we're all wicked, right? But what this is talking about here is the person's not going to submit to hear this wisdom. They're making themselves unworthy of it. Bible talks like that. Don't cast your pearls before swine, Jesus said, right? The idea there is that if they don't want it, then they don't get it. You say, so Proverbs 9, verse 7, don't be the scorner, don't be the wicked man. You need to have humility. But verse 8 says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. You see what it called the man? He loves the rebuke because he's wise. Like, it's a wise choice to love rebuke. Why is that? Because if I want to get better, I need to first realize I'm wrong, right? Otherwise, I don't need to get better. I'm right. I'm always right. And you're trying to correct me? You see how that works? It doesn't work. So if I want to get better, then I need to realize that I'm first wrong, or maybe not know this thing, and then I'll listen. And then I'll use, you see. So wise men love rebuke. You talk to, you hear this in the world again. You listen to successful businessmen or whatnot, and you say, well, how'd you get successful? And almost all of them will say something like this, you know, or regarding this principle of failure. They'll say, you need to fail. You need to learn to accept failure. Learn to accept problems. Learn to accept that you can make a wrong choice and quickly adapt to make another one. You have to remove the sense of pride that the way I do it is the way it should be done because it's the way I said it and that's the way I want it. You can't do that. If no one wants to buy your widget, you got to make another widget, right? If no one likes the logo on your business, then no one likes it. You say, well, I like it. It doesn't matter. You say, you don't matter. Okay, Proverbs chapter 9. And so the wise man loves rebuke. These are just simple business applications, but the principle here being spiritual, that you thinking that you have it together when you don't, that you won't gain wisdom from that. And thus, you'll still have your inner man problem. Okay? A wise man will look for rebuke. By the way, the first place you should look for it is in the scripture. Because it is a thing that some people will wrongly rebuke you. And they'll be wrong. How do I know this person rebuking me is right? It's a good question. Scripture. The Bible is profitable. All scripture is profitable for reproof. 2 Timothy 3:16. As well as doctrine. So look in this book for reproof to change your mind. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. But if you give instruction to a foolish man, what's the opposite of this? He doesn't get wiser. You had that happen in your life? It's probably happened to you, it's happened to me, it probably happened to other people. Here's some wisdom, I'm giving you gold. People are like, yeah, I'm hearing it, it's bouncing off, you know. He does the same stupid thing again. You do the same foolish thing again. You see? The Bible talks about wise men and foolish men, but the reality is we're all the same. Okay, we can open our ears and shut our ears. We can open our eyes to believe or shut our heart to believe, right? So it's not that I'm a wicked man, I'm labeled that for life. You're wicked, and you can believe the truth. You can hear it, you see. He's simply pointing out here that if you want to be wise, then you'll receive the instruction from wise men. You look for that. So this is why wisdom must be taken with humility. Else you get a problem. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 33. This tells you where wisdom begins. This is why humility is required. This is why guilt is required. Guilt implies a moral deficiency, sin, you're at fault, and it also implies a judge, right? Because who's going to hold me guilty? The judge, right? God. Right? God's the one that's our judge. In Proverbs 15, verse 33, it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. You want more honor, you got to humble yourself. Didn't Jesus say something similar? The first shall be last, the last shall be first. You see, this is throughout the scripture. This is the idea. Paul says the same thing. You want to be saved? You got to die for your sins. Christ died for your sins. You're in Christ. You're crucified with him. Your life is not yours anymore. You want to have eternal life? Give up your life. Right? I don't want to give up my life. Well, sorry. You don't deserve eternal life either. You see. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 15:33. The instruction of wisdom must be believed. It must be received. It must be practiced to benefit the hearer. And if you don't want to believe it, you don't want to receive it, you don't want to practice it because you know better, then you will not get wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Okay, the beginning of the wisdom is not searching out the most successful people in the world and reading their biographies. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. He's the one that knows what true success looks like. I mentioned that word success earlier, and that's a whole loaded term because success is simply you accomplishing a goal. Success speaks nothing of which goal you should accomplish. That's why he doesn't say seek success. He says seek wisdom. Wisdom will tell you whether the goal is worthy or not. Success means it doesn't matter how you get there as long as you reached it. Wisdom says it matters how you get there and where you reach, right? You can be successful on certain terms and fail in your inner man. But wisdom says if you're going to get there, you should get there right. Right? Make yourself whole. And so wisdom is the principal thing. Now, again, people respond to this sort of instruction and say, yes, wisdom is what we need. And if this is what you're saying, Justin, I will try anything to solve my inner man problems. But that mode of operation, I'll try anything, isn't wisdom, okay? That might work for your physical problems, maybe. Again, it's not wisdom. In your physical problems, you shouldn't go around and say, I'll do anything. Like sometimes you get at the end of your rope and you have other options and you will try anything. But to go out firsthand and say, I'll do anything that anyone ever tells me to do, that's not really wisdom, is it? You should probably evaluate the instruction and where you're getting it from, and what it means, the consequences for you and all the rest. But especially spiritually, I'll try anything doesn't work. Physically, it might. You might get lucky by chance. I'll try anything and something happened to fix my physical ill because it doesn't require your spiritual commitment to the thing, right? It doesn't require you to believe the treatment to benefit from the treatment physically, right? In fact, you can be unconscious. People can treat you physically, but spiritually, it doesn't work that way. Spiritually, it has to do with your spirit and your soul. You can't say, I'll try anything. What you have to say spiritually is, I need this. Amen. You hear words of instruction, and you have to say, those words are what I need. That's true. Because if you'll try anything, that means you can hear contrary words, and you don't know what to do. Y'all try Jesus and Buddha. You can't do both. Right? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can't do both at the same time. So it doesn't work with spiritual problems, which require your heart. What's the biblical word for this? Faith. So you see where the Bible actually gives you a situation where you have to put yourself aside, you have to esteem God as a source of wisdom, and you have to believe God in order to start benefiting yourself spiritually. The world doesn't start. The world says, tell me all your problems, and I'll tell you how they're not really problems at all, right? And I'll try to give you some drug or pill or something or some practice in the world that successful people do. Maybe you'll have a chance of being like them, right? Which is a small chance. But spiritually, that's not how you solve people's problems. That's not proper therapy. Ministry is teaching people that they need God. Amen. And teaching people how to deal with their own sin through God. It requires faith. And that's where things begin in your ministry. Faith in God. Now, the world has wisdom. it has a form of wisdom. The world knows. Everything I've said so far heretofore, the world knows. You might even find religious people of various religious denominations and sects and all agree to this. We've seen this in culture recently where you have people from different sects and denominations come together and unite around the idea that we need more God. Right? Sure, that's at least going this way, right, instead of that way. But which way are we actually going? We still don't know. There's many different ways. Maybe people are describing which way to get to God, you see. The world knows wisdom. They know that we might need God. A majority of the world is not atheist. People naturally understand that we need a higher power. We need a divine being, a transcendent, something beyond us, a consciousness that's above all of us. God. The world knows this. The world knows wisdom is good and serves up its own variety, but it's always without the God of the Bible. Look at Romans 1, 20, 21. The Bible points this out. When the world at one point knew the true God, historically speaking, they rejected him. Romans 1, 21, it says, they were without excuse, the world, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They didn't give him his right place. And if you don't give God his right place, that means you're not going to get wisdom from him, right? Amen. You can't get the spiritual benefit from him. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So they didn't receive what he was offering them. They just said, yeah, I deserve this, and this is just part of life. Every person has a right to get as much they can in this life. You know, it's like, where does this come from? Where does right come from? It comes from God. Right? And that's something that ought not to be disputed, though it is in the halls of our legislature these days, where our rights come from. Romans 1, 21. They weren't thankful, but became vain in their imagination. So because they didn't glorify God and have the fear of the Lord here, they became vain. That's the opposite of wisdom. Their hearts were foolish. Do you see that? So the opposite of wisdom is foolishness and vanity and ignorance. Because they rejected God, all they did is weren't thankful, they didn't glorify him as God. It resulted in their wisdom going away. Wisdom is being thankful to God, glorifying God as God, knowing who God is. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's not where man began. We rejected that. Verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So just because they're vain and just because their heart is without faith in God doesn't mean they don't proclaim themselves to be wise. In fact, that's often the mantra from the world. They say, well, we have gone beyond this idea of faith in God. We are now wiser than all those people who believe in God. Right? This is often a mockery in recent times, even though historically speaking, the people who invented modern science were God believers, right? People who had greater ideas than people produce today were God believers, right? Believers in God. But apart from that, they'll say, well, we're beyond that. We're wiser without him. Well, that's how you know a real fool, is when they can't even get to the starting line. The starting line of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And they say, no, we don't need the Lord for that. That's interesting. So I thought the first way to save money was to actually keep money. And you think saving money means getting rid of it. You know? It's like you can't even start to do it if you don't even know how to do it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You start with faith. But the world knows wisdom is good. Okay, they know what I've said so far. The present wisdom of the world doesn't worship God. It worships science and self and success. There's a lesson in there somewhere. I won't preach it right now. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about the course of this world. That's according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. This is the course that you all lived in. You didn't think you were disobedient. You didn't think you were serving your own lusts and desires and your flesh, but that's what the verse says. You had that conversation in the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, or by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You did not know God. You didn't want to know God. You were reprobate. Okay? That's what the course of this world is, without God. And so if without God, what do you put in his place? What's worth your life? The pursuit of science, knowledge. But it's knowledge without God, of course. Right? Or self. What matters is you. It's what you want to do. And so the wisdom of the world is, you know, if it's against what you want, then you should tell that guy to be quiet. Right? Well, I'm looking for advice, what I should do, where I should go, how should I think of myself? Well, what you really want to accomplish for yourself is not as important as what God wants to accomplish. You mean I shouldn't do what I want? You see, that's the wisdom of the world. This is a heresy in the wisdom of the world, telling someone they should not do what they want. They should not pursue their heart's desire. Telling someone in the wisdom of the world that their pursuit of their own selfish desire is not what's most important is seen as heresy, right? Success. Make choices that will lead to your financial ruin, decline. Well, that's not wise. How's that wisdom? Shouldn't I try to achieve greatest financial success I can in this life? Well, that's not the actual ultimate goal. Amen. That might be a means to an end, but even then, you got to put a limit on the means there because there's a real end that you're trying to pursue. This is the Christian idea, the biblical idea. When you make success financially, even bodily success, which is now a new type of cultural religion, it's health, right? If it's healthy for you, you can get someone to do anything. Today, you can get someone to do anything if you just tell them it's healthy for you. A study says. Right? And so this is why recently an article came out, and Christians lauded the thing as, wow, this is it right here. The article said, it's healthy for you to attend church. And they meant physically. Like to get out of the house, to be social with other people. It didn't matter what doctrine this church believes. In fact, it could be any real social group. They said it's healthier for you. Christians go, ha, look at that. It's healthy for you. If you attend church, attend church. What a stupid reason, right? But that's the wisdom of the world. We think health, success is a priority. So religion may be silly and fantasy, but if it makes me healthier, then sure, yeah, I'll go. Makes me more friends, okay. You see, that's, you recognize this, don't you? As the religion of our culture. This is the wisdom of the world. Of course, I don't have to explain science. That's often touted as the know-all, be-all, absolute, even though science itself changes and denies itself every so often. In fact, this year is the 100-year anniversary of the Scopes trial, which was a legal trial between creation and evolution in 1925, okay, in which the creationists won, but not culturally. Culturally, evolution won. And for the next 100 years, science was touted as the defeater of religion, even though the scientific principle, or the scientific evolution, so-called, that was held up in that trial is not believed by anyone anymore. Evolutionists today deny Darwinian evolution because it doesn't work. They changed it. In fact, just recently, evolutionists are meeting together and they're talking about, again, changing what they mean by evolution because the way we defined it just 20 years ago doesn't work anymore, right? Science doesn't work to give you truth. It works to give observation and to show you how things operate when you enter a variable. You know, that's how it works. It can't tell you what's true. It can't tell you what's a worthy goal. It can't tell you the best means to get that goal. Science can't tell you who you are on the inside. It can tell you who you are on the outside, genetically speaking. It cannot tell you who you are on the inside. Okay? Science fails. Success is a wrong goal. Yourself is not the source of wisdom. Okay, so any religion that tells you, look within yourself, is vanity. Which is why those religions have some of the most expansive texts in the world. Like, they're endless, literally endless texts of words. Why? Because they're looking within. You know what comes out of you? Endless nothing, right? That's what comes out of you. Just vanity. Pointless. One way you know the Bible is true, which one way, is how short the thing is. Now, you go, Justin, that's a pretty big book. Have you looked at the other religions of the world? Have you looked at the Federal Register? Have you looked at the scientific? Man likes to create lots of things. And the fact that men could write this book, which they did, inspired by God, and it stopped at 66 pages, or 66 books rather, right? And the part relevant to you is even smaller, is an amazing feat. The fact that the wisdom contained in such a short text applies for centuries to all of humanity, yeah, man didn't write that one. If men were in charge of this, think of the Talmud, right? The very Jews who were given Scripture have 10 times as many writings about Scripture than the Scripture itself. That's what men do with things. They talk and talk and talk. You know what I do with sermons on Sunday morning. What's God do? I love Brother Jimmy's in glory now, but he used to say that. I teach a lesson for an hour and a half, and Jim would say, what you're saying is this. He'd quote a verse like, yeah, that's it. God said it right, which means he heard what I was saying for an hour, and he boiled it down to something God said, much more wise than I did, right? That's wisdom. The wisdom of the world is different. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God destroys the wisdom of the world, and that's not simply a statement of superiority, like, oh, God's going to beat up the wisdom of the world. No, this is a statement of how God himself, like the very being and existence of God, the idea that there needs to be a God, the fact that you need a God, the fact that there is a God that made you, like this destroys the wisdom of the world. Remember, the wisdom of the world started with, we don't need God. It's not the world denies God's existence, but simply we're not taking his input. It's ourself, it's success, it's science, it's what we do, right? But when you say, well, I really need what God says on this issue, that undercuts the wisdom of the world. Okay? It destroys the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. It is written, God wrote in the scripture, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing, that's vanity, the understanding of the prudent. People that are prudent, according to the wisdom of the world, he says, I will bring to nothing. In verse 20, Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And the world, in all of its wisdom, will say no, and they'll laugh at God. Right? They'll laugh at the one who will they will need to answer to in judgment. You see, the perspective changes when you believe the scripture, when you believe the Bible, and you hear the world mocking the one who made them and who will judge them. That's a very foolish thing. Okay, you watch your judge shows. It used to be Judge Judy, now it's other things, right? And the person walks in, the criminal to be, the sentenced one, and they start mocking the judge. It's not how you win. It's not how you do it, right? You submit to the judgment. In fact, humility helps in that situation. Where's the wise of this world? Where's the scribe? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? That's what he says. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Paul says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He's talking about the wisdom of the world, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I did not come to you trying to declare God's testimony, using the wisdom of the world to do it. Which is interesting, because many Christian apologists, God bless them, try to defend God and do so with philosophy and logic, and sometimes even the Bible, right? And Paul says, I did not come to you with the wisdom of the world. Some people think, well, the way you should exercise apologetics and defend God and preach the gospel is using the wisdom of the world. You should not come to the world with the scripture. You should not use the Bible in your argumentation, use philosophy, use science, use self, use success. You're using the language of the world's wisdom and the religion of the world to try to prove another religion. It doesn't work that way. When the world says to you, you can't use this book because it's a religious text, you respond with, yes, I can, because it's a true text.
Amen.
Right? Like, that's the response. The response is, oh, you're right. Let me pull out a secular historian. Right? Secular historians don't believe in God. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. I wouldn't expect them to get it right. Do you see? And you say, we're not recognizing your own bias. If something is true, then it's true. It's not bias. Do you see? But this is why there's an argument between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. It changes your perspective. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. Paul says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. The enticing words there, because they appeal to yourself, right? To have science, to have erudition, to have knowledge of things that no one knows about this world, to think that you can figure out how things work, to think that you can stand in front of someone and use no medicine, but simply your words, to think you're going to solve people's spiritual issues, and it has nothing to do with God's words, is foolish. Okay? Yeah, that's what people the world over think is happening. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, I didn't use enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, the Holy Spirit and the power of God. We'll define the power of God here in a moment. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to, that's your King James word for nothing, not. It comes to not, nothing, nil, zilch. The wisdom of the princes of this world. Well, you're a billionaire. Tell us, how'd you do it? Right? Well, what do you mean? Like, you want to be a billionaire? That's what you're looking for? Like, how to be a billionaire? Yeah, because they must be really wise. Well, I question your goal here. Well, who doesn't want to be a billionaire? I suppose it's better to be rich than poor, but there are more important goals in life, right? So be careful what you're seeking and then how to seek it. It might be, as Solomon wrote in the Bible, God-given wisdom, that time and chance happens to them all. Maybe sometimes billionaires are made billionaires not because they did something wise, but by accident. You say, how can you become a billionaire by accident? Have you seen people's stock portfolios? You own some stocks in a company that you didn't have much to do with, and suddenly, zoop, they're like, look at that, I'm a billionaire. Then you ask them to come out as a guest speaker for your keynote address to give wisdom to everyone else, how to be a billionaire. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, I knew that was coming. Time and chance, folks. You say there's not financial advice. There is financial advice, right? I'm telling you something more important than that. And Paul says, in the end, all this comes to naught. The billions and trillions of dollars that people possess come to nothing at the end of your life. Right? That's all we have trust, right? They come to nothing. I read the other day, someone was talking about inheriting a lot of money, and they said, what do I do with this money? Like, is this good or bad? I'm young. I got a lot of money now. Don't have to work ever again. And some wise people were telling him, like, look, good for you, don't have to work. A lot of people have to work, but it's not going to help you gain wisdom. Like, you will not have learned the lessons in life that you would have had to learn now that you don't have to learn them. You see? But if you're seeking wisdom, you realize the importance of that statement. If you're only seeking, never have to work again, sit on the beach rest of my life, which is kind of a foolish idea, then yeah, you've attained it. Good job. You're done forever. Right? Wisdom is what we should pursue. It's the principal thing. In fact, the Bible says, buy wisdom and sell it not. Trade all your money to get wisdom and never sell that. That's the asset exchange. You can't put wisdom in a jar. Right? Like I said, it's hard to pass down wisdom to other people. Man, seems like a waste. Not according to Scripture. It's a different kind of wisdom. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. The God of this world... Oh, I didn't continue to read 1 Corinthians 2, did I? In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The reason why people can't be spiritually helped is because they don't believe the things of the Spirit. Amen. Okay. They are foolishness unto him. Unto him, they're foolishness. You see the relativity there? Unto that person who's very knowledgeable in the world, who's a natural man, who does not believe in the Spirit, they're not spiritually alive, they don't understand the Scripture, the things of the Scripture are foolish to him. It says, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Until they're spiritually alive and awakened, until they come to God in fear and humility and faith, then they cannot understand them. They don't have spiritual wisdom. But he that is spiritual, you can access these things. You can learn them. And you can judge all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man because God is above all men. And you can learn from him directly. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19, Paul says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Do you think that there's wisdom in this world that God doesn't know what they know? God wrote this book 2,000 years ago is when he finished it. Okay, 2,000 years ago. Do you think God did not know what's going on now 2,000 years ago? Like, there's nothing that men know that God didn't already know that they knew. God is wiser than them, number two. And God already knows that none of them are him. So what he says 5,000, 10,000, there's not 10,000 years ago. What God said at the beginning of time is better than what any man says on the cutting edge today. That's the perspective change. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about the God of this world. And there's two ways to read that. One is that you can say, well, the world has been usurped and corrupted by the devil, and so it's his world, he's the prince of the power of the air, and that's not an untrue statement. The other way to think about this verse is that there's many idols and gods in this world. Either one of them are true in this perspective, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Because there's wisdom that God wants to give us, the gospel he wants to give us. He wants to save you from your foolishness and ignorance and sin, okay? And the God of this world, whether you make that the devil, who, by the way, is not omnipresent, right? Or you make that the gods that we make, selfish, science, success, we make those gods, they will blind you to the gospel. Okay, they'll blind you to it. And so in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, the gospel be hid, is hid to him that are lost. Verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and yourselves, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commands the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a big statement. You can know God through Jesus Christ is a huge statement. I need God's wisdom. I need the fear of the Lord. I need to know God. I need to know what he knows about how to make wise choices and wise ends and wise means and the wise thoughts about myself. And it says in this verse that you can know the glory of God through Jesus Christ. What? Like, wasn't he a Jew that died 2,000 years ago? Wasn't he just a religious figure? Wasn't he just God manifest in the flesh, who did good things, died for my sins? Like, what do I need him for wisdom? Like, he died for my sins. I get that. Like, sacrifice, he was needed. The verse is talking about him being the image of the glory of God. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, which means this is not talking about your eternal life at this point. You have the treasure of Jesus Christ and salvation in the gospel now. You have eternal life now. You have the benefits of what he brings now, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Verse 8 through 10 does not describe your existence in heaven. It describes your existence now. Paul says, we are troubled on every side. Well, that sounds like an issue. Let's call a therapist. What's he say? yet not distressed. How do you get that solution? Jesus Christ. He says, we are perplexed. That sounds like a problem. Call a therapist. Right? He says, but not in despair. Well, how do you get that cure? Jesus Christ. We're persecuted. Oh, yeah, face lots of pain? Call a therapist. Right? What's he say? But not forsaken. Forsaken by who? The whole world forsakes you. Not by God. Through Jesus Christ. We're cast down, but not destroyed. You see the response here? To the problems, which, by the way, are inner man problems. He's not talking here, I was poor, but now I'm wealthy. He isn't saying, I was really sick, but now I'm healthy. He's not saying that. He's saying these problems that normally afflict people in their mind are not afflicting me as they intended to do because of Jesus Christ. Amen. And verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying Lord Jesus. So my body's dying, but so was Jesus's. When God manifested the flesh, came to earth, his body died. That the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. He also lived. Amen. Like true life was found in Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of principles here about Jesus Christ, which we'll learn here, that give us the wisdom of God. When we preach today the mystery of Christ, which is something you're familiar with, we talk about the doctrine of the mystery and separate it from prophecy and Israel and the church and make those divisions doctrinally. And sometimes we get puffed up by what we know from the scripture. But don't mistake what we're trying to do here. We're trying to get wisdom. If we're just learning Bible facts, what's the point? So I can argue better on YouTube. That's not the point. The point is for you to get wisdom, to make better right choices, to discern the best end and the best means to get there. That's what we're looking for. And what we're saying is in Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery of Christ, as revealed to the Apostle Paul in this dispensation, grants you, can give you the wisdom of God. Amen. That's the statement, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. We're to make all men see. Paul makes all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, which means no one can know this stuff. No one can know it. With all the wisdom we brought in Proverbs and Solomon, all the godly, good wisdom there, it didn't include this. Okay. Verse 10. The intent of God making known the fellowship of the mystery, which was hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, was that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You see that? Now, the mystery has to do with the body of Christ and the new creature, what Christ did for our sins and the rest. That's what the mystery is. But what's its purpose? What's its intent? That the wisdom of God would be given to you in its fullness, in its manifold. There it is. According to the eternal purpose, verse 11, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember I said before, wisdom gives you purpose? There's no greater purpose than the eternal one that God made. So you can get involved in God's earthly purpose, which is pretty big, a pretty big earth, or God's eternal purpose for all things, which is a little bigger. Amen. So the wisdom of God that he gave to God, his earthly people wasn't less good. It's just now it's more full. This is what the mystery actually attains for you and can give you. And this is why we think it's important to recognize it and to study it out. And what does it mean? It has to do with this power of God's word. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, by the way, a lot of these verses about wisdom come from Corinthians because the Corinthians were one of the most prosperous, erudite churches in Paul's ministry. They're ones of all people who would understand the religion of science, self, and success. And so Paul's to point out the vanity of that wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, he says, I want your faith not to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's the difference. Your faith should be in the power of God, not the wisdom of men. What is the power of God? Romans 1:16, isn't the gospel of Christ the power of God into salvation? Yep. The power of God is the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. The preaching of Jesus Christ on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Look what he says here. The preaching of the cross is to them that don't believe it, foolishness. Them that perish, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Okay? If you've been saved by the preaching of the cross, if you trust it, you're saved. And it's the power of God to save you from sin, to also help you with your inner man issues. Amen. You recognize it now as wisdom, as true. You drop down to verse 22. It says, the Jews require a sign. Didn't I just talk about religious people looking for signs a while ago? What do they really need? Wisdom. Now, God promised Jews signs. Remember that? Like he said, I'll give you a sign. But why did he promise Jews signs? Likely because he hadn't revealed all of his wisdom yet. You see, they were literally lacking things that God hadn't told them. There was things that David couldn't understand about forgiveness and salvation. And so covenants and signs were given to them so they could trust God, even though he hadn't told them the whole story. But you, what excuse do you have? I need a sign. Well, he's given you his manifold wisdom. So what else do you need? Right? Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. That's more in your line with what you might think. I just need some wisdom. Wisdom, I need to learn more. I need more degrees. Doctrine of divinity degrees. That'll help me. Master's of divinity degree. That'll help me. I'm a master of divinity at that point, after 2.5 years of study. Master. At least of some Greek and Hebrew at the third grade level. But he says, Greeks seek after wisdom. But verse 23 says, we preach Christ crucified. So in response to the Jews' signs, we say Christ died and rose from the dead. To response to the Greeks seeking wisdom, we preach Christ died and rose from the dead. And unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Why? Because they killed him. And they don't want to have to believe that who that was the Messiah. They don't recognize where their prophecy is fulfilled. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. I mean, how in the world does this religious figure died and the belief in his resurrection, how does this actually give us wisdom? Okay, so it's foolishness to them. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you see what we teach and what we believe, folks? It's not just that Christ died for our sins, which is true. It's that Christ's death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The very thing the Bible prescribes for our inner man issues, which is wisdom. Get wisdom, get wisdom. Well, what's the wisdom of God? Turns out it's Jesus Christ. That's what it turns out to be. So I need to seek Jesus Christ. You say, well, I already got him. That's hubris, folks. We'll deal with that in a moment. Christians say, I already got Jesus Christ. But have you really learned from him? Well, I trust his death and resurrection. Well, I get that. That's the gospel. But, like, do you know the power of the gospel here? Like, there's something Paul says about not knowing the power of God and learning this. It's not secret, by the way. It's not some secret wisdom. It's right in the scripture here. 1 Corinthians 1:25. He says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And Christ's death on the cross was the ultimate sign of human weakness. But it was, at the very least, a sign of God's power and strength. Why? Why did he die on the cross? A question worthy of your consideration, right? What happened as a result of his death on the cross? A question worthy of your consideration, which will give you knowledge of his will and wisdom and motivation and heart and a mind that Christ had. Right? That's wisdom. You don't need rules and God telling you what to do when you start to learn why God did what he did and what he did when he became a man. You see, it's very interesting. And so the wisdom of God is found in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 verse 3 says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. Right? And you know the fellowship of Christ. You're in him and he in you. This is the mystery. Do you see what this is communicating? You have direct access to the wisdom of God by faith in the gospel and all that comes after that because of Jesus Christ. If only you would seek wisdom. Now, the problem is most of us don't have that orientation. We don't think wisdom is our issue. We don't think we need to seek it. I'm just going to trust God to deal with it and move along my day, you know. That's why seeking wisdom was the instruction throughout the Old Testament. It's like you need to get that mind right first. And then when you're looking for it, you know what you find? Jesus is it. And then you'll love him even more. You'll learn from him. You'll listen to him. You'll have the humility and the guilt that requires his grace to benefit from what he instructs in this dispensation. Christian says, I have Christ already. But have you learned Ephesians 3, verse 17? And by the way, folks, I'm not saying I'm there either. I'm just saying this is what the scripture says is found in Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 3. Because of the mystery, Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You say, I got that. Okay. Does he really? Like, all the time? Dwell in your hearts by faith? He does. He dwells in me. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. Now, what's wisdom again? Your ability to make right choices, to discern the ends and the means and who you are and interpret things around you. And this says that if Christ dwells in you by faith and you're rooted and grounded in him in love, then you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height and the love of Christ. You can comprehend things you couldn't comprehend before. If only you are rooted and grounded in Christ and his love in you, right? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. You got that? I got Christ already. You got that? The fullness of God? Well, who does? That's my point. In Christ are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's no end to what you can learn from Christ. He is God manifest in the flesh. And according to the mystery, it opens up to your understanding the mind of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 20, look what it says here. It says, you have not so learned Christ. You want to be foolish and ignorant and vain. You have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, then you put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man. You guys masters at that? So, yeah, I got that down. Putting off the old man, done it. Good, doing it. What do you need with your spiritual problems? You need wisdom. You need Christ. You need to be able to put off your old man. How's that for a therapy session? I got problems. I know you do. And usually a therapy session starts out with the problems of other people, right? I got problems. Well, what's your problem? My fault, my problem is them. They did this and they doing that and they, if everyone else gets right, I'll be good. You know, I think you got a problem here. But if you put off your old man, maybe it'll help you. But you don't hear that from a therapist, right? Sounds like your old man's talking to me. It sounds like a lot of flesh coming at me. What you don't want, what you don't like, what's healthy for you, what's unhealthy for you. Like, what about your old man? Why don't you put that thing off, reckon it dead? Well, that means I can't rant to you my problems. Oh, I see. Aren't you renewed in the spirit of your mind? Aren't you a new creature in Christ Jesus? Haven't you put on the new man, which after God created in righteousness and true holiness? Haven't you put away lying to become a man true to his neighbor? Like, the instructions God gives us by grace to live and walk by the Spirit is what you need for addressing your spiritual problems. You need that wisdom. You see what I'm getting at here? This is the prescription. He said, I tried going to church. It doesn't work. So you're telling God he doesn't know better. You're telling the doctor who told you you need to do this. You're telling him, by the way, the divine, eternal, omniscient doctor, that he's wrong. You haven't tried it. You haven't had the humility. You haven't had the repentance. You haven't had the faith, the understanding of God's word to let it work. The word of God works effectually in them that believe.
Amen.
Okay. So there you go. There's the solution to it. What does Christ teach? Christ not only teaches to die to yourself, which is the world's religion, but he does it for you. There's many people who will say, well, just die to yourself. Put off yourself. Christ did it for you. How's that? He died on the cross so you can be crucified with him. Galatians 2, verse 20. The life you live is no longer yours, it's his. He did that work for you already. You can wake up saying, I don't have to die for myself because Christ died for me. Thank you, God. The life I live is yours. Christ not only teaches a changed life, a lot of religions teach that, a lot of wisdom in the world teaches that. You need to change your life, a new person. Wake up in the morning and think this way. That's what the world says, right? Generic principle. The Bible says the same thing. Think a different way. What's the Bible say about it, though? It's not only teaching a changed life. Christ did it for you by his life. He lived a life you can never live. He rose from the dead so that you can live his resurrected life and learn what that means. So you see how Christ did the thing that you are told to do by wisdom and you can't. He died for yourself. He gave you a newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4 through 12. Read Romans 6, 4 through 12 when you have struggling living a new life. That passage teaches you if you're baptized into Christ, you're already dead. You already have a newness of life. So reckon your old man dead who was destroyed. That's a fact, right? You're no longer alive to sin. You're dead to it. If you would only believe those things, it might help. People tend not to. And we Christians constantly have to go back and remind ourselves and encourage each other of the truth of Scripture. How can we take God's grand purpose, his eternal will, and bring it down to our small little life? I mean, you got some life you're living, which it really isn't that big of a change or consequence for God's eternal purpose. So how are we supposed to boil God's eternal purpose and boil it down just for my little path right here? Answer, Jesus Christ. He became man. And he ate, and he slept, and he lived, and revealed, and he taught that you are members of his body. Like, Jesus Christ is the answer of bringing God down to earth. Well, how do I get up to heaven then? Jesus Christ, he's the one that rose up to heaven. And he'll take you with him because you're part of his body. And all things that are his are yours. So all of the inheritance he gets, it's yours too because you're joint heirs with him. You're heirs of God through Jesus Christ. How can we partake of the peace and joy and love and all the things that God is? Of a holy, perfect God. Because you know you can't as a fallible, corrupt, sinful human being. Answer, Jesus Christ. The way you know the love of God and the peace of God and the joy of God is through him. And so you learn that. How do we renew our minds? How do we strengthen our spirits? How do we walk worthy? How do I know what to do? How do I know what success looks like? What ends should I achieve? Answer, by Christ in you. you grow up into Christ. He is the goal. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the goal. He is the means. He is your mind. He is who you are now that you're saved by him. That's the wisdom the Bible teaches that the world rejects. Christ is foolish. Okay. And it starts with their lack of fearing God, lack of faith. What is the way we should go then? The prescription in the scripture is the cross of Christ. Start with faith in the gospel. The faith of the gospel is not the end, folks. That's the beginning of wisdom. Okay. Any comments or questions about the prescription?